and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm joined here in the studio with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Hey, brother.
How are you doing today, Patrick?
So good.
Oh, man. Today we have on the show with us an amazing guest. Her name is Stephanie Schleter, and what strikes me the most about Stephanie's life is that if you checked out her LinkedIn profile, which I doubt she even has one, it would say loving wife and mother of six, right? That marriage and family life are at the heart of who she is and what she does. Now, Stephanie, she's been doing ministry for years upon years. She's done all kinds of ministry, whether it's women's ministry, marriage ministry, youth ministry, ministry. She's done all kinds of ministry, but Stephanie really has found the deepest joy and satisfaction and depth of ministry in her own home. And so we're going to hear about her encounter with God the Father's profound love and how that's been able to launch her into just such a profound life of ministry within the home and outside of the home. She's definitely found and lived an extraordinary mission in the midst of ordinary life. So I'm really excited to have her today. Stephanie's going to join us here in a little bit. But before we go any further, Patrick, can you open us up in prayer?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I pray that you would give all of our listeners a true understanding of your presence. I pray that you would give us an intimate knowledge of you and grant us the gift of intimacy, Lord. I pray that you would give a hunger and a thirsting, that above all, we would desire to be known by you, to know you, and to let your presence come, transform our lives so that we could transform the lives of others.
Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are listening today who have learned so much about you but have never experienced your love, I just pray that you would wash your love over them right now, that you would reveal the depths of your heart to them, you would reveal the depths of your intimacy to them. Lord, you want us to have more than an intellectual relationship with you. You want us to have a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with you. And so I pray that you would fill us with love and knowledge of your heart, your most sacred heart, that your heart would become our heart, that the fire of your heart would burn ablaze inside of us, Lord. Lord, we pray for miracles today on the show, that you would work wonders in our lives and the lives of all of our listeners. We expect you to do amazing things, Lord. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Patrick, in a moment, we're going to hear about Stephanie Schleter's life with Christ, which is beautiful. But what strikes me most about her story is how a deep knowledge of God's love really has been the backbone of her entire life and all of her ministry, right? That we'll hear there wasn't like a major moment or this like insane like earthquake that woke her up, but it was just this deep abiding presence and knowledge of God's love. Could you share a little bit, Patrick, about how our ministry and even just our life with Christ flows forth from an experience and a knowledge of the Father's love for us?
Yeah, I mean, the first thing I would say is like, yeah, we need to have an experience, but the question is we need to understand who God is. Mm. We need to understand his love. And I think one of the biggest challenges we face in living out our faith is reduction of understanding to some kind of cognitive, you know, intellectual concept, right? So like basically when you read the scriptures and they talk about understanding is never something that's purely cognitive.
Oh yeah.
In Western civilization, our culture, the, you know, intellectual tradition that we have, we've reduced the understanding aspect of our human nature down to something that's purely intellectual. But in biblical culture, understanding was never purely intellectual. It was an experience that you couldn't understand something without experiencing it in the first place. Like, for example, if I talk to you about coffee, like coffee is so good, it gets me going. I could describe to you all these attributes of coffee, but until I taste coffee, I don't understand coffee, right?
Amen to that. That is a true statement.
It's true. And like, I think everyone out there that's been around the church has heard examples and analogies like that, but it stands repeating over and over. We need to experience the kingdom of God. We need to experience righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, St. Paul talks about Romans 14:7, like the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are things that we need to experience. in order to be there. So we're talking about ministry flowing out of an experience. I think the first thing we need to do is we need to let God break into our lives. There's got to be this kind of breakthrough that occurs in our life. And I think it's simply a matter of hungering after it. So the first thing I would say is, like, let's just, like, get beyond this lie that I can just intellectually understand God and therefore be righteous.
Mm.
I don't think that's true.
Well, and I would even say get beyond the lie that God doesn't want my emotions to be a part or my heart to be a part of my relationship with them, right? Like, for some reason, sometimes, especially in youth ministry, we talk about, that was just an emotional experience. Well, sometimes the Father just wants us to consume our emotions and to allow us to really encounter Him mind and heart.
That's right. I think, like, the biggest danger, unless we're open to the encounter that God wants to have us, we're going to turn into the Pharisees, okay?
Hmm.
And the Pharisees were a group of people that were doing ministry, right? And they thought they had an understanding, but they didn't have an experience of who God really was. And because they didn't have an experience and only their intellectual understanding, it brought them into error. So if you're worried about getting into error, okay, and then you need to encounter who God really is.
Wow.
Now I'm going to read you a scripture. This is Matthew 23:13. It's a whole the whole chapter is titled Denunciation of the Scribes and Pharisees.
That's always a happy title
for
a chapter.
It's like, watch out, all right? So verse 13 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You lock the kingdom of heaven before human beings. You do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow entrance to anyone else trying to enter."
Mm.
So the Pharisees, they don't even want to enter into this this encounter with God, because God is in the kingdom, right? They don't enter it themselves, and they don't allow other people to enter. So oftentimes when we hear, I think, the polemics within ministry or church culture that says, like, you know, we got to beware of being sensational or emotions or experiences, what they're really saying is, oh, we don't want people to enter the kingdom of God because we haven't been there first. And I don't know, like, I think there's a fear factor that goes into that, Dan. They're like, well, I don't know, like, what would happen if this happened, you know, or maybe that's not true. You know what I mean? What do you think about fear?
Yeah, you know, I think when it's easy to have an intellectual power over a person, right? Like, if I study more than you, then I'll know more than you, and I can have authority over you because I know more than you. But when it comes to experiencing love, that's kind of boundless, right? So it's almost it's a humbling state where I'm inviting you into an experience of love, and that your experience of love may be way deeper than mine, and you may actually surpass me, right? And that's there has to be a humility in that I want to invite you into this experience, this encounter of love, and allow the kingdom of heaven to wash over you so that you may grasp and understand the depths of heaven more than I myself do.
I think what it comes down to is a fear of losing control.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
I can control my understanding, right?
Your cognitive understanding.
My cognitive understanding. But, like, once I allow, like, God, like, the experience of God to come in, I can't control the experience of God.
Mm.
And like, the question is, are you going to give up control and allow God to be God in your life? And when God becomes God, then, like, you know, literally the gospel comes alive. That's when the signs, wonders, and miracles really start to flow, where intimacy with God really becomes into me, you see. Like, are we okay, like, giving up control of God, you know, like, being so close in us, and He wants to be that deep in us. And then from that, like, then you can give. So basically, without an experience of God, you can't give what you don't have. Like, how can you bring other people to encounter God if you've never encountered God?
That's exactly when you were talking about the Pharisees and how just a cognitive relationship with the Lord would turn into a Pharisaical style of ministry. I was thinking that without experiencing love, then ultimately your ministry is going to be without love. And how can we possibly bring about the kingdom of God and bring about the fullness of God's plan for ministry in our lives without love?
Yeah. Then we're not allowing people to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And what we're calling heaven is actually hell.
So God wants you to, He wants you to experience His love. He wants you to experience His intimacy. He wants your ministry, whether it's a public ministry that you're doing in your parish, or if you're involved in a men's group or a women's group, Or if it's your ministry within your home, right? The ministry of a mother, the ministry of a father, the ministry of a wife and husband, that we need to encounter and experience the fullness of God's love so that this ministry in the ordinary can be done with extraordinary love.
Yeah. You know, Dan, this reminds me of a quote from Pope Benedict. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but he said something like, Christianity is not a lofty choice or an ethical idea, but the...
And then the response of an encounter with Jesus Christ.
A person, an event. He's talking about experience. Like, yep. I love it. And what's our show called?
Encounter.
Oh, my gosh. So ministry flows out of encounters with God. Amen. Yeah.
And I think, you know, what we're going to hear from Stephanie here in a little bit, and what's really impressive is that her encounter doesn't take place with earthquakes, right? And I think a lot of times we think it has to be some crazy thing that happens, and I go to this like wild event and everything gets shaken up. Or maybe you're thinking there like, yeah, I need to encounter God, the Father's love more fully in my life. So what do I do? What do I do? And what we'll find is that we can often encounter ministry events and experiences can be really important, but also we can encounter profound love in the midst of silence. I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 19. The prophet Elijah was going through a rough time because all throughout the kingdom, all the altars to God were torn down and all the prophets were killed, right? And so Elijah's the last prophet and he's kind of stressed out like, oh, how am I going to bring about the kingdom of God and how am I going to renew the people of God when all the prophets have been murdered, when the prophets of Baal are taking off by storm? What do I do? And the Lord says, go outside and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will be passing by. And so a strong and heavy wind was rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a tiny whispering sound. Some translations say there was sheer silence. And when Elijah heard this, he hid his face in his cloak and he went and stood at the entrance of the cave. Right. And so something interesting is happening here that the Elijah needs in order to fuel his ministry and to bring about the renewal that God's asking him to bring. He needs a deeper encounter with the presence of God. And God reveals this presence through the silence. And it wasn't this earthquake. It wasn't this thunder. It wasn't the fire. It was the silence and this profound silence, this sheer silence where Elijah encountered the presence of God. And it says that he covered his face, right? This reminds me a lot of Moses before the burning bush, how when Moses encountered the presence of God, he hid his face. And I think the reason they would hide their face is because they were filled with such profound wonder and awe that their hearts almost stopped, right? Mm-hmm. And that God's presence was so overwhelming that they were afraid of his presence in a good way, right? They were fearful of the majesty of God. And God wants to do this in our own lives. He wants us to encounter his presence in the same way where we're just so filled with wonder and awe that we can't do anything but lay prostrate before him and dwell in the silence of his presence. Have you ever encountered God in the silence? Like, what's that been like for you, Patrick?
I mean, every time I think the most important thing to encounter, like the key to encountering God, if you're listening out there and you're like, these guys always talk about encounters and I don't know if I've had one. Well, the key to having an encounter with God is wanting one, is being hungry. Like, you know, Jesus said, you know, anyone who thirsts, come to me and rivers of life-giving water will well up within them. So as long as if we're genuinely thirsty and calling out, God promises to satisfy us. Like, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right relationship with God. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. That's a promise. So we call upon God's promise. God, I want you. And it's in that mode of silence that we can encounter God. I think one of the mistakes is that sometimes people, they worship silence instead of worshiping God. Yeah. Like, you know, the same way, like in youth ministry, people worship.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, I can't wait for worship.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, I worship worship. No, like, I worship God. And worship music is a mode that happens. Silence is a mode that it happens, but we can't make anything an idol. God can work through those channels.
Yeah. And God, you know, he wants us to quiet our hearts in the midst of all this distraction and to allow him, to give him permission to experience silence. I was trying to pray into what are the earthquakes and the fire, because it would have been easy for Elijah to get distracted by all these things, right? And I think a lot of times our work or the busyness of our schedules, our technology and our cell phones, they can almost become these fires and these earthquakes that are just causing all this noise around us. And we need to make sure that we wait and we wait and we wait and we give God time to make himself present in the silence. And and God doesn't reveal himself right away in the silence, right? We need to go into the cave and to wait for his presence and to be excited. Something interesting about Elijah, we're talking about ministry and how an encounter with the Father's love can actually propel us deeper into ministry. And Elijah clearly had a ministry, right? He's a prophet.
Yep.
and so his ministry was pretty big. He had to stop all of the false prophets of Baal. And he was...
How did he stop him?
Oh, you know, he just burnt them all, right?
And he pulled out a sword and slayed them
their
all.
Heads off. Yeah, it was neat. He called fire down from heaven and it consumed most of them. And then he cut their heads off. We probably aren't going to be called to that same ministry. The bishop may have some issues with that from time to time. But this ministry was big, right? But we have huge ministry as well. No matter who you are, that God is calling you in your families to be a light and a leaven, to bring about sanctity within your home. He's calling you in your workplace to raise your workplace like a leaven up to heaven, right? That you, no matter how secular your life is, right, no matter how in the world you are, God is calling you to bring the gospel into the world and to be a prophet in the world. And Elijah, at this moment before this encounter with the Lord in the silence, he was discouraged, he was fearful, and he almost wanted, almost telling God, like, I'm going to quit. Like, this isn't going to bear fruit. I'm not succeeding. I want to quit.
And he actually wanted to die.
He wanted to
die. Anyone out there feel like that, you know?
Yeah.
Sometimes, I know.
And he prayed to God for his death. And I think sometimes we can feel like that, right? Like, this ministry, my family life is just so overwhelming, or my work life is so overwhelming. There's no way I can succeed.
And then God sent him an angel.
God sent him an angel.
So Lord, send people angels that are listening that are right there.
Amen. Come Holy Spirit. We pray that angels would come upon our listeners and just give them every consolation they need. We pray that they would encounter you deeply, Lord, that they would know your presence. And after Elijah has this encounter with the Lord, the Lord asked a funny question. He's like, Elijah, why are you here? Right. And I want next time you enter into prayer, I want that to be the question that you hear from the Lord. Why are you here? Why did you enter into prayer right now? Why did you come to Mass right now? Why are you here? And Elijah kind of just throws out all of his burdens and he lays out the status of his heart. And from there, God reveals Elijah's mission and purpose. From there, in the midst of the silence, when he finally heard the Lord's voice, why are you here? And he bares his heart. Then the Lord starts to reveal to Elijah what's going to happen to renew, to fulfill his call as a prophet, right? And he calls forth Elisha. He promises that he's going to anoint Elisha. He promises he's going to anoint other kings. It's just this amazing promise that the Father gives to Elijah. And in the midst of the silence, that's where we find our mission and our purpose, right? And so if you're wandering through life and you feel like you're surviving as opposed to thriving, God wants to call you and invite you into the silence of prayer so that he can reveal to you your mission and your purpose. He wants to just reveal his love and his intimacy so that in that you will find your mission, your purpose in life. You'll find the strength to overcome your fear and your discouragement. We just want to invite all of our listeners right now to turn to the Lord and to bare your heart. Whatever burdens are upon you, Lord, we give these to you. Whatever hardness of hearts, difficulties, stress, anxieties, pain, fear, every area of our family life, our work life, our just day-to-day grind, Lord, we surrender it over to you. Come, Lord Jesus, allow us to be filled with your presence. Come, Holy Spirit.
Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Stephanie. We thank you for everything you've done in her life. And we ask that before we get a break, Lord, that you prepare the hearts of our listeners to receive everything that God wants for them in this testimony.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with Patrick Rice. We're going to join you right after the break when we bring on Stephanie Schleter to share her life-changing testimony. Hello, and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Today we have with us Stephanie Schleter. Stephanie, welcome to the show.
Thank you, guys. Can I just say, you are both so awesome. That was great. Just saying, praise be to God.
Amen. We're so excited to have you here. It's such a blessing. You know, Stephanie, before we let you get started telling your story, I just want to tell you, I've known you for a number of years, and it's interesting because Stephanie's from Toledo, Ohio, and I do, I'm up in Toledo a lot doing ministry work, and whenever I'm in Toledo, I hear from so many married couples that their lives, their marriage, and their family life has been transformed, not because of some book you wrote or some radio show you did or some ministry that you were involved in, just because of your witness, the witness that you have as a wife and a mother, as a family on fire for the gospel. And so just countless stories of parents who have shared with me their testimony about how your own model and your witness has radically transformed their hearts. And so thank you for that.
God is good.
Amen. He is. And we're excited to be a part of his mission. So, Stephanie, can you tell us a little bit about your family and your faith growing up and how that kind of led into an encounter with the Lord?
Sure. So I am 11th out of 12 children, 9 boys and 3 girls.
Wow, that's a wild household,
isn't
huh?
Isn't that crazy?
And you're number 11?
Yes, wild. And I humbly joke with my younger brother that it took my parents 11 tries to get it right, and then they had one for fun.
But, nice.
No, he's a great, great guy, just a real wonderful person. So we grew up very, very simply, which kind of feeds into our faith formation. Relatively small house, believe it or not, with 14 of us. We had one bathroom. Don't care what anybody says, boys take longer in there than girls do.
That's because there's 9 of them.
That's true. My dad, very hardworking guy, never made a ton of money. He had a blue-collar job, so again, fed into the very simple life that we were blessed with, really. We grew up with, mass, definitely the devotions, the 40-hour stuff, the rosary, grace before meals. I actually have 2 uncles who are priests and an aunt who's a sister.
Wow.
So it was very much part of our culture.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't a foreign thing at all. But it was, I was born in 1970. You guys can do the math out there. So that was the era, too, where, that personal prayer, the praying from the heart, really wasn't common. It didn't mean that the rote things were any less sincere, but it was kind of a foreign experience to us. But my parents definitely showed us that faith was more than just that compartmentalized thing that you did on Sundays or you did in these certain moments, but that it should flow into the ordinary life that we lived. And even in planting seeds relationally, I remember my dad, God rest his soul, he would come in and the TV would be on, and if it was one of those not so virtuous sitcoms, he would lovingly but forcefully say, "Would you be watching that if the second person of the Blessed Trinity was sitting next to you?"
Well, amen.
He is. So
fathers,
turn that
take
off.
Note. Fathers, take note. That is your question. Would you be watching that if the second person of the Holy Trinity were sitting next to you?
Yeah,
that is
right.
Great.
And so when he said he is, I think back to that, and so okay, so that was a person, right? It was more than just this far-off thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, certainly seeds like that that were planted.
Yeah,
so
definitely.
When,
so you were born in 1970, so that means not too long after you were born, Roe v. Wade decision was made. How did that impact, like, this, you know, you are a faithful Catholic family, clearly pro-life with 12 kids. How did that impact your family?
So, as I had mentioned, you know, faith flowed.
Flowed.
Hopefully it flowed.
Sounds like a disease.
But it also flowed into, you know, other aspects. We were very blessed to have the example of my parents just from the get-go, very involved in the pro-life movement, whatever that meant at that time.
Hmm.
So the Roe v. Wade, 1973, was passed, legalizing abortion, of course, through all stages of life. In every state, for any reason or no reason. So my parents, again, very involved, felt very called in 1976 to attend their first March for Life. I believe it was the second one that
wow.
had occurred. And my mom was actually 7 months pregnant, and
wow.
they, again, just felt very called to do this. She was 39 years old, and they boarded the bus a little bit after 11 p.m., got on the road around midnight, driving through the night to get to D.C. For the march and to meet with their legislators and whatnot. And it was just a few hours into the night, just south of Pittsburgh, and my mother, who had no health issues or history of sickness, sitting next to my dad, died peacefully in her sleep.
Wow.
And the baby inside of her, who was a little boy, also died because they couldn't get to a hospital in time to save him.
Oh, wow.
So here is my dad, this amazing man, who came back to us in Erie, PA, after losing the love of his life and his little unborn son, to face this, I'm sure, beyond momentous challenge in his mind to raise 12 children on his own. My oldest brother was 17, and my little brother was 3. I was 5 at the time.
Wow.
So right away, this amazing witness of faith. I never, ever remember my dad being bitter or angry, certainly sad, and he may have had those moments, you know, in his own personal conversations with others or in his own prayer. But that was never, ever portrayed, you know, to his family. And what he did teach us through that was, and he would say, God is good. God is always good. God is always faithful. And God is always loving. And along with that, both in words and certainly in action, he taught us what God calls you to. No matter how crazy, no matter how tough, he will provide for. And I love, I think of, you know, Psalm 100 with that, that my dad just gave us such a, you know, witness. Part of Psalm 100 is, know that he, the Lord, is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Indeed, how good is the Lord. Eternal, his merciful love. He is faithful from age to age. And again, in the ordinary stuff, my dad lived that. To those face, you know, looking in from outside, you know, I'm sure they saw us as a very extraordinary circumstances, you know, that we dealt with. But, you know, especially me being so young, that was just my normal, you know. And
yeah.
That's what it was. And to watch my dad in those little ways, I remember very vividly, if I could just share a very quick story, when we went back to school after our mom had died. I was in kindergarten at the time, and the girls always had to have their hair out of their face, my mom would always say, and which now that I have girls, I'm like, that's probably because she knew we'd have to brush it if we had pulled it up. So everyone else was in a different school. I was at the public kindergarten, and I remember standing in the bathroom, and my dad, you know, gosh, I think back and think, oh, I can't believe I did this. And I'm standing there waiting for someone to do my hair. And he's like, you better go, you're going to be late. And I'm like, I'm not allowed to wear my hair straight and straggly. And so here's my dad, again, getting everybody out the door for the first time without his wife. And he's taking the brush and trying to do my pigtails like I always used to wear. And he couldn't get it, getting frustrated with the, you know, rubber band thing. And throws down the brush, leaves the bathroom, comes back. He had gone into the kitchen. And honest to goodness, he had 2 bread ties, little twisty ties. And that first day, that's how I wore my hair at school. They didn't even match, red one and a blue one, but that's okay.
Nice.
But just again, just that he took what he was given and as much as he could joyfully offered it to the Lord in whatever ordinary ways that he could.
Well, and what an easy way to get frustrated with God, right? That you are trying to be a pro-life advocate. You're trying to defend life and show the beauty of life. And then for whatever reason, God takes the most precious life to you away from you. And I think of from Job, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And so mysterious and profound are the works of the Lord that we just sometimes we can't understand them with human comprehension. So what did you learn from your father through all of that? Did you learn lessons of God the Father and from him?
Absolutely. Just that profound love, that constant love. My older siblings, you know, especially those couple years prior to our mom's passing, definitely made some not-so-good decisions, shall I say. And the witness that my dad gave to still lovingly challenge them, but that unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of fostered with me. I saw that heartache that living outside of God's plan caused my dad, and certainly the consequences of some of my siblings, and I didn't want that. And I just felt like my dad became that image, too, of God the Father, the hurt that our sin causes, and yet he continues to love us, you know, through it. So I feel like the Lord really protected me and surrounded me with his grace by kind of living that, you know, straight and narrow, if you will.
Yeah, definitely.
Certainly with sinful, you know, nobody's perfect, but, you know, you had talked about in the first segment of the show just, you know, you don't have to have that big story of conversion. In fact, you know, to acknowledge that God's graces work differently in every single person's life. And just because we don't have that huge conversion story, and this is saying this pointing to the Lord, that he is no less present and no less powerful because we are his sons and daughters, and because through his sacrifice on the cross, that's our story, right? That's our, you know, transformation story for each and every one of us. So that being said, I was very blessed to grow up in Catholic schools. We had wonderful sisters who taught, you know, in our grade school, went to a Catholic high school, went to Gannon University in Erie, and again, doing a lot of the religious things, going, you know, just everything, just felt very called to anything church, right? Anything, just felt so blessed to be Catholic. During that era, too, there was such an attack on the truth and what it meant to be Catholic that really enkindled in me to go deeper and find, you know, why we believe what we believe and how do we get others to understand that and embrace it. But through that, and so this is part of my deeper encounter moment, if you will, I think so often for so many of us Catholics, and I put myself right there, and especially during this era, I found myself, you know, doing all sorts of these good Catholic things, right? You know, reading that book, going to that talk, listening to that CD, EWTN, Mother Angelica was getting big back then, right? Just like all these things, you know, we talk about filling that God-sized, quote-unquote, hole in our heart, you know, as we look around at others filling it with worldly things or sinful things. I think a real temptation and danger for us as, you know, practicing Catholics who listen to Catholic radio and other things is so often we try to fill that hole with spiritual things and good things instead of filling that hole with a person.
That's so good.
And so for me, it was actually in college, I went on a silent retreat, and we took our Gannon University Students for Life. It was actually a pro-life retreat, and to this retreat center, monastery, whatever it was. And it was the first time that I really, truly encountered that love. Like, I had experienced it. I knew it. I certainly knew about God. And I don't want to sound cliche, but, like, you know, again, it wasn't like, aha, I realized how much he loved me. But I did. Just, it was such a deepening, the Lord just gave me the grace to really see how true and how real that was. And as you guys talked about silence, it's so key. And as you were saying, especially in our world today, how, you know, it's the devices, the cell phones, the, you know, Pandora and the Google Play, like the everything, right? And just swirling around us. And I really think we're just uncomfortable to be silent with the Lord. And if we do desire that relationship with him of encounter, which I believe we all do, you know, we need to show up. We need to make that time. I love the little adage, if you will, that the word silent is the same letters as the word listen. Mm. And if we want to truly hear, you know, our Father's voice and experience His love, we need to sit in silence. How many of us who are married or have children don't just relish in those moments of complete silence, you know, being held by our spouse or holding our children or being held by our children, you know?
Yeah.
And just the powerful grace that that is.
So you were a college student and you said you went on a silent retreat.
Correct.
So what led to, I mean, I don't imagine most college students are like, hey, I'm going on a silent retreat this weekend. What led to that, and why'd you choose to go to a silent retreat versus like any other option out
like
there?
Like a loud retreat.
Yeah. I run a lot of loud retreats, let's be honest.
I love it. Actually, I was approached by a priest, Father Robert Levis, who, God rest his soul, he passed away this summer in his 90s. Some of you may be familiar with his name. He had a show on EWTN. He just a staunch, one of those just really held orthodoxy strong through, again, some rough years in our church. But he was kind of that person that you didn't say no to.
Yeah.
So he was doing this. And he told me that I needed to bring at least however many others. So there was a good, I mean, it wasn't a huge group. I think there were probably 15 or 20 of us. And so, but I had been, you know, the loud retreats, if you will, with the icebreaker games and you're good, I'm good, God doesn't make junk, you
yep.
know, kind of retreats of days gone by. And it just felt called to something much more deeply. And especially in college, seeing even at that time, all the chaos and longing for Jesus all around us. And so I don't know, just felt that the Lord wanted me to do it, certainly didn't want to tell Father Levis no, and it was a very good thing.
So, Stephanie, after, or maybe it was towards the end of college, you've had the opportunity to minister alongside some really cool people. You grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, so I know at one point you were introduced to Father Larry Richards and others. Who have you ministered with, and how did you get involved in all of that, and what was that like for you?
Well, Greg Schlieder is probably my favorite person.
That guy's awesome. You know Greg? I know him.
So he happens to be your husband, right?
Dan, yes. you did not tell me about this.
I'll save that one for later. So, yeah, so it was actually right at the end of my college years that I had met Father Larry. He had just been ordained. Well, I think I met him as a deacon, actually, and he's from Erie, Pennsylvania also. And just kind of, he's, again, somebody, if you listeners know him or of him at all, you don't say no too easily. And so he wanted me to help start a youth group in his first parish that he had as an associate pastor. And so that was kind of my entrance into that world of youth ministry. Phenomenal heart for Christ, very holy priest, very dynamic. And so he was very instrumental also in my faith growth. And that was, I was introduced to Steubenville and the Steubenville conferences. That's when Christian music was gaining a lot of popularity and really drew me in for more of that deeper personal relationship through those words and just, you know, the whole environment that that created. I had a friend during that time who had a huge conversion. I met her post-conversion, and I just saw that true aspect of relational, real deal faith in a way that I'd never seen before. And I thought, gosh, like, that challenged me. And I knew I needed to go deeper and wanted to go deeper. So, yes, so Father Larry, youth ministry stuff, which led into a chastity program, more pro-life stuff. I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah, no, definitely.
Went off a little bit there.
So when you had shared with me at one point about a time when Father Larry had challenged you to be prayed over for a deeper outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So felt that, you know, loved Jesus Christ, had a profound experience of the love of God the Father, but the Holy Spirit was still kind of over here, you know, just cool. Confirmation was powerful for me, so but it the Holy Spirit really hadn't entered my life in a full way that he desired to. So Father Larry, we were actually at a Steubenville youth conference in days of old when they had the big tents and whatnot, and he very much was like, what? You haven't been prayed over for baptism in the Holy Spirit? You need to do this right now. So in the
midst of all this stuff.
And again, who says no to Father Larry? He pulls over a chair from the side.
We're going to hear this story. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to hear the story about how Father Larry Richards prays over you for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Encounter, and we'll be right back. Hello and welcome back to Encounter. We are here with Stephanie Schlieder, and she is sharing about how she's encountered Christ throughout her life. Stephanie, right before break, you were sharing that you were at a conference with Father Larry Richards. If you guys know Father Larry, he's he delivers the gospel with a punch. You know, he's kind of like a
sometimes literally.
So I can imagine. You know, he's like talking to you, and he wants you to go deeper in your spiritual life. And he's like, "Hey, you little pagan, why don't you sit down here? We're gonna pray for you, right?" And so, you said he pulls up a chair and he sits you down in the chair, and then what takes place after that?
So he pulled over a number of mutual Steubenville friends who had been working the conference, and a couple other adults who were with us bringing these kids, and he just, I'd never been prayed over before. So not only for baptism of the Holy Spirit, but never been prayed over. So it was an amazing gift of not only, or I should say not only, but both feeling that communal aspect of faith where people were truly, it wasn't just, oh, I'll pray for you and say a glory be later or Hail Mary, but just like this beautiful, intense body of Christ moment of the love of the church around me,
amen.
You know? And so that was just really, and there's something so powerful, as you guys know, in touch, right? We as Catholics know that, so blessed to know that through our sacraments, you know, that tangible thing. And so that, but certainly also and so much more, just that knowledge, that deep knowledge of profound love of the Holy Spirit that I had never experienced before. And I knew, as Mary was the spouse of the Holy Spirit and the saying yes to the Holy Spirit as Mary did, that I knew that it opened up a new pathway in my spiritual relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm. Yeah, so Stephanie shared in the last segment about how she experienced an encounter of knowledge with the profound love of God in the midst of silence on a silent retreat, and then being prayed over with others, this this knowledge of profound love, this deep abiding love. And I think sometimes we talk about an encounter with Jesus, and it's so hard to put words to what you say, right? Like this knowledge of profound love. And how do you put words to that experience? And so, Stephanie, as you have experienced just this outpouring of the Father's love and the outpouring of the Son's and the Spirit's love in your own life, and even I'd say the Blessed Mother's love, how has that overflown into your life, your ordinary life?
Well, first, let me say in answer to that, I love marriage and I love motherhood. And those are the two ways that I've experienced it the most abundantly. And that doesn't mean it's all, you know, a bed of roses, although we're so blessed in our relationships, both as husband and wife and with our kids. But just that love has poured through. The Lord has poured his love, you know, through Greg as my husband and through our kids. And so to be able to respond, right, the mutual gift of self that through the Trinity continually flows. And I think that has been, the Lord has just made that so clear that that's where he has called me to be, even amidst those crazy moments where you're like, Lord, you know, like crying out, you know. But I think speaking to moms and wives in particular, I just encourage you to embrace the ordinary, as you know, you guys so beautifully say through the show. You know, it's in those ordinary moments. And as a wife and mother, it can get kind of discouraging, or you may not feel like you're doing, you know, any good or some important great work, especially for those of you listeners who have been involved in ministry for years and now are setting some of that stuff aside, or, you know, perhaps wish, you know, even a job or whatever it may be, that the Lord has custom designed your life, your family, your circumstances, your home for your ongoing transformation and to be used as a conduit for that great love of the Trinity. So, yeah, just feel very blessed. And I think we need to proclaim the goodness and the joy of marriage more than ever. And I think motherhood is so under attack, where we see even good Catholic women so heavy-hearted because they've bought into this cliche thing that they're supposed to feel or they're supposed to say about their husband or their kids or whatever, instead of just captivating the great gift, you know, grasping it, embracing it, and proclaiming it as the Lord desires us to.
Yeah, I found that sometimes Catholic blogs or even Facebook and stuff can actually just be a big burden upon mothers, where, like, it's easy to put forth pictures that make motherhood look perfect and pleasant, but in the reality, there's a lot of difficulty and burdens in it. And so how did you maintain in the midst, you know, as you've raised your children, how have you maintained joy in the midst of the difficulties of the ordinary?
I think that quiet time is so key. I think a great, meaning quiet time, not just to sip a cup of coffee, which, by the way, I loved your analogy of coffee and true understanding of it, but the prayer time. And I think that's a huge thing, too, you guys, with moms and wives. I think they too often, you know, I don't want to say cop out because that sounds like I'm not being sensitive, but I don't have time to carve out that personal prayer time or that quiet time. And sometimes it's super, super difficult, but we still need it. That's when we need it the most, right? So
definitely,
being blessed by that, being blessed by an amazing husband and father who's in it with me, who supports me, who loves me, who, you know, parents, children with me in the beautiful way that God has only given to fathers, and has been a true spiritual leader in this home. And I think just not giving into the ear of all the negativity, to claim the joy, to pray for it, to pray specifically for an outpouring and just manifestation of that fruit of the Spirit, because we need joy more than ever. And, you know, that's how, you know, Pope Francis says that all the time. You know, we need to be joyful disciples. Who's going to follow us? Who's going to be, you know, who's going to want to even be Christian if, what is the phrase did he use, sourpuss?
Yeah.
Or whatever, yeah, you know. Yeah. So to surround yourselves too with like-minded women. And that doesn't mean that we need to ignore the rest, because we are called to be with them and to minister to them as they minister to us in different ways. But I just think it's so important to have that, you know, community around you too.
Stephanie, so, can you actually, we have a ton of time left, but I really want to hear about how this happens in Mass Impact. How does this incarnate?
Yeah, so your ministry is
a great way to
yeah.
do that. There's the lead-in. Is we are very blessed to have a ministry. The name of our umbrella ministry is actually Image Trinity. So to image the Trinity, to, you know, Pope John Paul II exhorts families to become who you are. And so what Greg and myself and our children are all a part of this family ministry called Mass Impact, where the Mass, the great gift of the Mass, we're called to impact ourselves and the world. So we do different things, parish missions, talks, et cetera, et cetera. But our mainstay is we provide a weekly gathering guide for families. And so at the heart of the Ministry of Mass Impact is to help with personal parish and family, or I should say personal family and parish relationship with Christ, to help to build that. So if you go to massimpact.us, you can download a weekly gathering guide, which encourages families to talk and to pray, to get in there with each other, to share each other's lives, to pray with each other, to reflect on the upcoming Sunday's readings together. There are questions that are provided to help to do that. There are fun questions to kind of break the ice a little bit. And again, you don't have to do the entire thing. You know, just do a portion of it and see the effect that it has on your family, living a deeper life of love in Christ and in the Trinity, and also, you know, a deeper life of joy.
Yeah, one of the coolest things about Mass Impact and these gathering guides for the family that you described, Stephanie, is that you actually make these with your children, right?
Correct.
Yes.
Correct. So we have a video that goes along with them, sometimes much to their dismay. So it's a video that we put together that they are in, and to kind of highlight a theme or idea from the upcoming gospel.
Which is so important as we talk about parenthood. We not only want to raise our children to be disciples of Jesus, but we want to raise them to be missionary disciples, right? And so
Absolutely. So
we're helping them grow as a person and in their relationship with the Lord. But then what you're doing through your own ministry is you've invited your children into ministry with you. And I'm so blessed by all the ministries that we get to do as adults and so many different ways that we can serve our parishes and our community. I want to encourage parents just to ask, is there any way that I can incorporate our children into our ministry? Or is there a family apostolate that we can start, right? That we do this together so that we're not always just running off on Thursday night to do men's ministry at the parish, but that we're doing ministry with and for our children.
Absolutely. And I think a challenge for those involved Catholics, if you will, too, is, you know, you're on parish councils, you're in this men's ministry, you're doing this at the church, you're in this program on whatever mornings. How often do you take that same amount of time with your families, with your children, with your spouse, to talk and to pray, to do ministry together in some fashion? I think that has been so key in the formation of our kids, as you're saying, Dan, that because it really is where the rubber hits the road, right? You know, so you can talk about it, you can read, you can do whatever, but to minister together is just a real avenue of deepening in their own personal relationship with Christ and together as a family.
Definitely.
We host, another thing that we do is once a month we call it Catholic Family Gathering, where we invite far and wide just different families to come into our home, and we pray together, have a meal together, do the Live It Gathering Guide together in the different groups, men's groups, women's groups. We have three different age kids groups, and just for people to experience it. And again, the whole thing about community is so important.
And I love it. You invite priests and even your local bishop to come to those family gatherings in your home as well, right?
Yes. Yeah, we've been very blessed.
Yeah. And so, you know, I think a lot of times we search and we look, we try to figure things out on how we can create this great ministry. And what motivates me about your ministry, Stephanie, is that it's just very ordinary, right? You invite married couples and families into your home to pray together, to have a dinner together, and to be loved by one another. And you always, what I've seen is you always also ask, not, you don't say, I'll pray with you, but you, I mean, I'll pray for you, but I'll pray with you, right? Mm-hmm. That you lay your hands on people and you pray over them. And so we're going to close in prayer for all of those in the audience. I want to intercede for our families, whether you are 60 years old and all of your kids are out of the house, or you're 25 years old and you're just starting your family. We want to pray that the Spirit would fall upon you. And so we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Good and gracious God, we pray that you would make a mass impact on all of our families right now, Lord, that the most blessed sacrament would flow forth from every tabernacle in the world and would become a living reality. The grace of the sacrament would be a living reality in our homes, that our tables would become an altar where we encounter you, Lord, that we would have family discussions, we'd have family meals together, that we would become a sacramental domestic church. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
On behalf of Patrick and I, we thank you so much for listening and joining us on Encounter. Thank you so much, Stephanie, for sharing your story with us today.
Thank you guys so much. God bless you.
No problem. To learn more about our show or how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you next time.